Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you for your attitude that you had towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, you died for us. And as we stop and we think of the exhortation of the Apostle Paul, that we would look at ourselves as servants of Jesus Christ, and all that we say and do should bring honor and glory to his grace and his mercy, and that we should see each other as objects of your love and your grace. And so we just pray that graciousness would accompany in a very practical way the message of grace. And so we just pray that would be ever more true of us. We want to pray for our country this morning. And as we just step back and look, we can see that things are not going well. We see that there is trouble in our country morally, in every, from the highest levels to the lowest. And we pray that as your children, that we would understand that the hope of our country is not found in a candidate, it's not found in a political party, but it's found in the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we just pray that there could be an awakening in our country to the Word of God, and that it could be respected, and that people would listen and pay attention and see the truth that's in it, realizing that it's only the truth that will set us free. And so we just pray for our country and in the leaders that we have. We also just want to pray for those brothers and sisters in Christ who are around the world. We know that many of them are suffering because of the gospel of grace. And we in this country have not experienced that kind of suffering, but we just pray that they and we would understand that our comfort can only come from the grace of God. And so we pray that your grace would uphold them and that they would grow in that grace more every day as we as well. We want to remember those who are physically sick and hurt this morning. We just pray that your grace could be upon them, and that if it be your will, they could physically be healed and feel well. And as we stop and we think of all the things that you allow to come into our lives, we pray that over and above everything else, that these things would draw us closer to you, and that we would just learn to love and appreciate who you are and what you've done more each day. We also just want to commit this morning service to you. We just pray that because of the time spent here, that we would see the grace of God, that we would just come to appreciate the attitudes that you would have in us a little bit more. And so we pray to that end this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. As you just kind of take a quick glance at your bulletins, you'll notice that we do have some events that are coming up. Board meeting a week from tomorrow, okay? And then camps are coming up. Now, we've got 8 campers that are going to the next camp, okay? And so the camp starts Monday morning. We're planning on leaving Sunday afternoon, and we're going to camp at the camp before the camp starts and spend the night there. So hopefully that'll be that should work out just fine. So that's our plan, and that starts next Sunday. So camp starts next Monday morning. I just thought of something. I hope I'm back in time for the board meeting. Oh, man. You guys think you can get along without me? Oh brother. I can't even believe I said that. By the way, God, do you think God can get along without me? I think he's done just fine in the past. He'll do fine in the future. I think he can. Okay. With that, we also have Sunday, the pancake supper and evening with Les Feldick. All right, and that is on the internet, you know, the directions and all of that. And I've had people call and ask, is there registration and is there a charge? And the answer is no. Just come early so you'll get a seat, all right? But all the service, it's totally free. We will have an opportunity to take a free will offering to just help Les Feldick and his particular ministry, but there is no financial obligation, and that also applies to the pancake supper. Just come and enjoy yourself, and it should be a fun evening. That's coming up at the end, the last Sunday in August. So keep that in mind. There's also some prayer requests up here, and last week we mentioned Bert's granddaughter, and apparently there's good news. I mean, at least she doesn't have to have surgery. It's not a cancerous tumor. She can live with it, they hope. And so they're just going to watch it and monitor, and she will not go blind or anything like that, at least in the near future. And so that's good. And you didn't know this, but Bert can see. She thought she could see. But they told her she needed cataract surgery. And she didn't believe him, but now she does. And I was thinking about that. You know, there's some spiritual application to that, Bert. Not for you in particular. Don't take it serious. But I'll tell you what. A lot of us think we know. And that's the purpose of the studying the Word of God. Look at the Word of God as cataract surgery. And when the scales get taken off our eyes, the objective should be that we see a little more clear. Does that make sense? So thank you for coming this morning, and you pray for me that I'll do a good job with the scalpel in applying cataract surgery to your eyes. That's a good note to say, stand up and greet one another, and we'll continue with our service. Let's open our Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And that's our text. I don't want anybody to think I'm conservative. But we don't need those. All right. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. And as we begin this particular section, let me just say this, that Chapter 9 is a continuation of the same thought that we had in chapter 8. And I'm sorry, I was trying to think of, now how could I picture 1 Corinthians chapter 9? And it doesn't lend itself well to pictures. So you're just going to have to follow the text as we go through this. So put on your thinking caps and we will go. Oh, and by the way, the little thing about a scalpel, the Word of God in Hebrews chapter 4 is sharper than any two-edged sword. And what does it do? It cuts. Now, the good news is this. Not only does it cut and expose the intents and what we have inside, but at the same time, Jesus Christ and what he offers is the healer. He is the healer. And so what we need is we need to see what we are and then turn to Christ and his promises for the healing that we need. Make sense? And if we're never cut, we can't get healed. So there's kind of a natural progression. So that would be a good prayer that right now we are handling the scalpel. And the Apostle Paul actually has is doing some real specific surgery in the Corinthian church. And the Corinthian church did have its problems. It's probably one of the more dysfunctional churches that's described in the New Testament. In fact, when I think of how dysfunctional it is, it maybe rivals some of our churches today. Oh, I was just being a little sarcastic there. Oh, maybe I wasn't. Okay, you can be the judge of that. And so here is what we have. And in the original, we have in verse 1, I am not an apostle, am I not free? Now, in the critical text, I am not free is written first. And from what I understand in the Greek, am I not free is how this chapter should open. And those two phrases should just be reversed. Does anybody have another version where that's where it starts? Am I not free? Okay, that's the opening phrase of that right there. And it's a carryover from chapter 8. Now, if you recall from chapter 8, the Apostle Paul said this, I am free to eat meat. And yet, if my eating meat causes my brother to stumble, then I won't eat meat as long as the world stands. And he mentions that in verse 13 of chapter 8, the last verse. Wherefore, if meat make my brother to offend, and the word there should be stumble. And it's the same idea as in verse 9, if the liberty of yours become a stumbling block to them that are weak. And so if it causes them to stumble, I will eat no flesh while the world standeth. And what is he saying? He's saying that there's something more important than my liberties and my rights. And we mentioned this, and this is an important concept for us to get. Most Christians, don't have a problem with saying, ooh, murder is wrong. Does anybody have a problem with that? Shooting people? How about homosexuality? The Bible says it's wrong. I would hope most of us don't. We understand that. Does that make sense? Telling lies, it's wrong. But where we oftentimes have difficulty in living the Christian life is taking our rights and saying, you know something, I'm going to forego what is legitimate. I'm going to forego what I can legally do. It's not a sin to eat meat, folks. You with me? But you know something? There's something more important than my rights. And that's why we read Philippians chapter 2. Jesus Christ had every right to stay in heaven. It was not robbery for him to say, I'm equal with God. And yet, what did he do? He laid aside his rights because of me. Because I needed help. And you need help. And he took on the form of a servant. He was willing not to just be a servant, but he is willing to die. And not just willing to die, but to die a humiliating death, even the death of the cross. He was willing to do that. Because he looked at my need as more important than his rights. And that's the concept that the Apostle Paul is trying to get across in these chapters that deal with Christian liberty. That yes, we are free. In Galatians, we're told to stand fast in the liberty. And folks, we have a lot of liberties. But I'm going to tell you something. When we use our liberties to indulge ourselves, and we do not take and consider, what about my brothers and sisters in the Lord? What can I do to encourage them? Am I a drag on them spiritually? Or am I a builder and an edifier? That's what a builder is. Am I into edification or am I into self-service? But I have my rights. And the Apostle Paul is making this. And so he begins in chapter 9 and he says, am I not free? And the idea of free is I'm free from external law. And don't touch, don't taste. I'm free from all that stuff. And he makes that point. Now, the reason he makes that point, and then he says this, am I not an apostle? And he asks the question. Now, your question, our question should be, why did the Apostle Paul say that? Doesn't everybody know that the Apostle Paul was an apostle? Yeah, we know that. Well, here's what was happening to the Apostle Paul. He rumored. It was rumored about Paul. And isn't this sad that by the time Paul dies, he says, everyone's forsaken me except just a couple of people he could name on one hand. And Paul was forsaken. And when a man like this is forsaken, it means people aren't appreciating his message that he brought. And folks, I think we should appreciate his message and the principles that he is laying out for us. Don't forsake this. So here's what people were saying. They were saying, oh, he's an apostle. He's not a real apostle. And I'll tell you why he's not a real apostle. Where's his wife? He's not leading a wife. You know, Peter and those other real apostles, their wives travel with them. Paul and Barnabas, their wives didn't travel with them. I don't think they're real. And furthermore, the apostle Paul, he works. He doesn't take any money. And if he was a real apostle, he should be getting paid. The reason he's not taking money is he knows. He knows he's not a real apostle. This guy's a fraud. And this is going on. Now, what a way to cause people not to listen to what Paul has to say. So Paul, in the middle of this argument on liberty, has to take some time to defend himself and defend his apostleship. And he says, am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are not ye my work in the Lord? Now, an apostle is a messenger. Now, we would say it's a special messenger, but the idea is that it literally means he's a sent one. And really, a good picture of an apostle or a sent one would be an ambassador. So if we send someone to England to be our ambassador, we are sending a person there to represent the United States. And so what an apostle was a person who was sent by Jesus Christ to represent Jesus Christ, the one who sent them. And that's what Paul did. And Paul says, and one of the criteria for the apostles, and we won't turn there, but it's stated in Acts chapter 1 very clearly, and Paul affirms this in Acts chapter 15, that these original sent ones, these original apostles, one of the criteria was is that they saw the risen Savior. And the apostle Paul says, I saw Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, I'd just like to point out something that's kind of interesting. And those of you who are in the Strong's and have this, there's more than one word for the word seen. One is, and I'm not even sure how to pronounce this anymore, blepo, something like that. It's number 991 in your Strong's Concordance. And it's not the word that's used there. It's a word that says, you know, I saw something. But but not necessarily with perception. You know, and maybe an example, you know, of that could be, I thought I saw a car drive by. Oh, really? What kind was it? Well, I don't know. What color was it? Well, I don't know. Was it a minivan or a sedan or two-door? Well, I'm not sure. But I saw something go by. Well, see, I saw something, but I really didn't perceive it. Does that make sense? That's not the word that's used here. The word that's used here is number 3708 in your Strong's, okay? And it's sight with perception. When the apostle, and the idea of perception is the idea with discernment. When the apostle Paul saw Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus, he saw and he understood what he saw. Does that make sense? He got it. And what he's saying is that I saw the Lord Jesus Christ. And he goes on to say, are not ye my work in the Lord? In other words, you're my product. And when he came to the city of Corinth and he introduced these people to the gospel and they got saved and were placed into the body of Christ and started to grow and learn the scriptures, they were the product of Paul's ministry. And he is saying there, you are my product. You're the proof that I am an apostle. You yourselves are that. And he goes on in verse 2 and he says, if I be not an apostle unto others, yet doubtless, without a doubt, no doubt about it, I am to you. For the seal of my apostleship are ye in the Lord. In other words, your evidence. And there might have been other people that had come from other churches, and no doubt this is where many of the rumors started. Apostle Paul? Well, you know about Peter? And some were baptized, and they said, well, I'm of Cephas. Well, I'm of Apollos. Well, I'm of Paul. And others said, I'm of Christ. And if you recall, when we started this, it kind of pictured the personality types of people in the church. Remember that? Apollos was very polished. He was an accomplished speaker. He was an orator. Ah, some people like that. Peter was, I wouldn't call him a legalist, but you know something? Peter hung to tradition. Some people like that. Then there's Paul. Some people like Paul. And other people, they don't like anybody. So they said, well, I'm of Christ, so get off my back. And they didn't know what they were talking about either. And, you know, we got these people in the church today. Some of you are that right now. They come in and say, well, you know something? I think Paul's a fraud. And Paul says, well, I might not be an apostle to them, but I certainly am to you. I certainly am to you. And in verse 2, he says, you're the seal. And the idea of seal here, we don't typically use seals like they did there. But you'd be the evidence. You're the authenticating my apostleship. Look at this. And he goes on in verse 3 to say, my answer to them that do examine me in this. In other words, they question my apostleship. This is my answer. My answer is, and here it is right now, and he's looking forward to the next verses. Here's what I have to say. Have we not the right? And the word power right there has to do with our rights. Do we have the right to food and drink? And the idea is at the expense of the local church. Because remember, a real apostle would get paid for his work. And Paul, you're not getting paid. And the reason you're not getting paid is you know you're a fraud. And he says, don't I have the right to expect to get paid? And the answer is yes, think about this. He goes on in verse 5, have we not power to lead about a sister, a wife? Now, we already know from chapter 7 that the Apostle Paul was single. He wasn't married. He's not talking about, do I have a right to get married? He's talking about the fact that if I was married, I'd have the right to leave my wife at home. I'd have the right to take her along with me. Just like apparently Peter did. Peter was married, by the way. The first pope was married. As well as the other apostles. And as the brethren of the Lord in Cephas, so apparently there was many missionaries that took their families with them. And Paul says, I have the right to do that. And he goes on to say, or I only and Barnabas, have not we power to forbear working? And this is kind of interesting because this book was written after the second missionary journey. He'd already been to Corinth. And in fact, the book is probably written during the third missionary journey. And Barnabas split from Paul after the first missionary journey, if you remember the story. At the end of Acts 15, the beginning of Acts 16, Paul and Barnabas are getting ready to visit the churches that they established on their first missionary journey. And Barnabas says, yeah, okay, let's go. Mark, get ready. We're going. John Mark. And Paul says, wait a minute. I don't want John Mark. The guy's a quitter. He quit on us once. We're not going again. Oh, come on, Paul. Give the lad a break. He's young. Let's take him with us. No, he's not going. I think he should. I think he shouldn't. And the two got in a fight and they split ways. It was not a doctrinal split. Barnabas took John Mark, went to the, which island did he go to? Come on, help me out here. I'm Cyprus. And where he went from there, we're not sure. And the Apostle Paul took Timothy and went on his missionary journey. And now he's making reference to Barnabas. And he says, or I only and Barnabas, have we power to not work? Do we have the authority? Do we have the freedom? Is it only Barnabas and me that have to work for a living? Yeah, you two guys, you're not true apostles. Because if you were a true apostle, you wouldn't work for a living. Pastors, you know, they shouldn't work. Really. And so Paul is saying, you know something? We have that right. And then he gives some illustrations. And he says this, who goeth to war? What soldier? Consider this. Consider soldiers, verse 7. Going a warfare any time at his own expense. Who planteth a vineyard and eateth not of the fruit thereof? Or who feedeth the flock and eateth not of the milk of the flock? And so he uses three examples there. And I might just say that if these principles are violated, there's chaos and breakdown. If a country sends an army and they say, we're not paying you, you earn your own way while you're fighting, I'll tell you what, bad things will happen because that army will pay themselves and bad things will happen. You with me on that? Secondly, if you tell a farmer, you plant a crop and you can't have any of it. We're going to take it all. Bad things will happen. Ask the Soviet Union. I'll just tell you something, a little history here. In the Soviet Union, they believed that farmers were evil. And here's why. Because they own the land. And the land belongs to all of us. It's Mother Earth. And we need to share and share alike. And can you imagine a person owning part of the land and doing with that land what they want? That is unconscionable. So we're going to confiscate all the land. And we're going to tell the farmers, you work how we tell you to work. And we're going to take all the crop. And guess what? They started these 5-year plans. Some of you can remember reading about those in your history classes. And it failed. The country almost starved to death. And here's what they did to save the country. They said, okay, farmers, you still work for us on the collective farms, but we'll give you 1 acre. And whatever you grow on that acre, you can have. 1 acre. So these farmers had their 1 acre. And guess what? The gardens were never better on 1 acre. And they grew enough food on those 1 acre plots to save Mother Russia. Does that make sense? And they took it to the marketplace. And it was that type of freedom that actually saved that system that said, Mother Earth has to be shared. Now you stop and you think about that. Mother Earth is ruining this country. I just read about a guy in Oregon that collected water on his land from rain. And the EPA says, you can't do that because that water belongs to everybody. And I want you to know right here in Minnesota, the satellites are taking pictures if you own land and they've got your ponds measured. You drain a pond, you're in trouble because that's not your land. That belongs to all of us. And I'll tell you what, folks, we're in trouble. We're violating some basic principles in the Word of God. Who has a flock, and here it's probably goats, and they milk the goats. They probably didn't have a lot of Holsteins in those days. But if they did, the same principle applies. Can you imagine milking a herd of cows and not being allowed to drink the milk? The farmer can't drink his own milk. And I'll tell you what, it's almost come to that because it's not pasteurized. Things are going to break down. And Paul says, who does this? Then he says this, say I these things as a man. And what he's saying is this. Do I just say this? Is this my own concoction here? No, it doesn't. The law in the Old Testament endorsed this. It says the same thing. These principles are there. For it is written, verse 9, in the law, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. Doth God take care for oxen? And the point was this. When they threshed, the oxen would drag the timbers and break up the grain. And then they would, and I did try to find some pictures of that. And I'll tell you what it was. They had the oxen running in a circle, crushing the grain. And then they would be throwing it up on the side. They'd be gathering the grain and throwing it up. The wind would blow through and blow the shaft. And they'd be left with the grain. And it was very labor intensive to do that. But guess what? When the ox that was doing all that work was hungry, if it wanted to lap up a bunch of grain, you let it do it. You didn't muzzle that ox. That's Old Testament principle. That's what he's saying. And his point is this. And we'll read on. He asks the question, does God take care for oxen? And the answer is, obviously, he does. Or saith he altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt this is written. In other words, this principle should be considered. That he that ploweth should plow in hope, and that he that thresheth in hope should be partaker of his hope. It's just a principle. It goes back to verse 7. If we have sown unto you spiritual things, is it a great thing if we should reap your carnal? And the word carnal means natural things. It's actually the same word that's used back in chapter 3 when he says newborn Christians think naturally. They think like unbelievers. And as a Christian, you can do that. That's what the carnal mind is. Christian, when you are thinking like an unbeliever and your values mirror that of the world, that's the carnal mind. That's the natural mind. And here Paul says, if we sow spiritual things, is it such a big deal that we have natural things that our body needs? That's the point here. If others be partakers, verse 12, of this power or right over you, are not we rather? Nevertheless, we have not used this. And the others right here in verse 12, I'm not sure who exactly Paul is referring to when he says others. It might have been, guest traveling evangelists. Maybe that's what it is. You ever notice that? You know, sometimes some guy comes in and, man, the church gets generous. They'll give this guy thousands of bucks. And the pastor, forget him. Now, I'm not complaining. Don't get me wrong, all right? And that's not the point. And, I think it's wrong for pastors to use this passage to ask for a raise. And I've heard them do it. And all they are is oxes. Big ox. Maybe it's politicians. You pay your taxes, don't you? You gripe a little bit, but you pay them. These guys live off of it. Well, shouldn't the Apostle Paul be as valuable to you as a politician? That's the point that he's trying to make. And he says in verse 12 again, if others be partakers of this right over you, are not we rather, aren't we just as important? That's the point. And then he goes on, nevertheless, we have not used this right, but we suffer all things lest we should hinder the gospel of Christ. And here is the attitude that we should get from this. And it should apply to all of us. That there is something more important than my rights. And the Apostle Paul is saying there's something more important than my salary. And I'll tell you what, it's a sad day in American churches when pastors look at churches as stepping stones. I start off in a small church, then I get a little bigger church, and I get a raise. Then pretty soon I can get a bigger church. And I've heard pastors say that. Really? Well, how about this? Would you be willing to stay in a small church and die there? Well, I don't know about that. How much are they going to pay? They're not going to pay you anything. Would you volunteer to die in a small church? Are you willing to do that? No. We're just like school teachers, you know. We got this high and mighty profession, and we deserve to get paid. Really? Really? Any school teachers here? I'm sorry. I'm one of those, too. I've heard it all. And these people that graduate from high school and earn more salary than us school teachers who had to go to college, it's not right. We should get paid three times as much as those people. Really? Really? And here's what the Apostle Paul says. He has this to say. In fact, just turn here to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. This'll get it. And if you have another translation, that most of them are real good. And he says this, "For we are not as many which corrupt the word of God." And the word corrupt right there could be translated peddle or huckster. We'll hustle it. We're going to hustle the word of God for money. We're going to peddle it. We're not we don't handle the word of God, but it's sincerity. But as of God, in the sight of God, speak we in Christ. We are not in it. If you turn the page to chapter 4, he says this. He says in verse 1, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we receive mercy, we faint not, but have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness, not handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience." The Apostle Paul was not on this missionary journey for the money. And that's his point. Did he have a right? Yeah, he did. But back to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. That's not the point. He said this, and he goes on in verse 13. He says, "Do ye not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple?" And he's making reference to the Old Testament. The priests did. They ate part of the sacrifices, and there was a tax collected for them. And this was their job. "And they which wait at the altar are partakers with the altar." Well, that's the point we just made. Verse 14, "Even so hath the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel." And it's not wrong to pay a pastor. It's not wrong. That's what he's saying. Yet there's some that say, "Ooh, go the other way. Can't pay a pastor. It'd be terrible." Hey, it doesn't sound that bad to me. I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. But here's what he says. "But," verse 15, "I have used none of these things, neither have I written these things." In other words, I've never told you I want a raise. I've never told you, "Listen, if I'm coming to your town, it's going to cost me this much. And could you send me an advance?" I've never told you that. I've never written that. "That it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glorying void. And his point is simply this. Don't deprive me of my service to Jesus Christ. I'm a volunteer. I'm not doing it for the money. And even though I have a right to be, and now keep in mind, the accusation was he's not a real apostle because he's not getting paid. If he was a real apostle, he'd be getting paid. And he's saying, I have a right to get paid, but I never told you that. And I'm not in it for that. And he says in verse 16, for though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. In other words, this is my only reason for living. That's what Paul is saying. I am an apostle. I am sent of God to give you the gospel, and it's necessary for me to give you the gospel. Paid or unpaid, it doesn't matter. There is something more important than my right. And we're not going to get hung up on my rights. In fact, if I sit here and want everything just right, you know what's going to suffer? The preaching of the gospel. And I'm not going to let that happen. This is what Paul is saying. So I'm not even going to mention it. And I've never mentioned it. And he goes on in verse 17 and he says this. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. Isn't that interesting? The apostle Paul believes that his vindication, his justice, and his pay is going to come from the Lord, not from people. Wow. What an attitude that this man has. And this is why he's saying this. He's not trying to get the church to get some committee together to see, you know, how much is the pastor worth. That isn't even the point. The point is, are you willing to lay aside your rights for a greater cause? And Paul said, I am. And he says, and just because I am, that doesn't mean that my mission, my apostleship, is void in any way. And the message that I bring willingly. And I'm willing to stay up day and night and work my fingers at a second job so that I can feed this body to stay alive so I can give you the gospel. Because God is going to reward me for that someday. How many would be willing to do that? And I'll tell you what, not many, not many. Now, is it sin to pay the pastor, and is it wrong to say, you know, could you help me out a little bit? No, that's not the point. In fact, Paul says, you have every right for that. It should be that way. But I want you to know, he says, when it comes to the mission that God sent me, that is the priority. And I'm not looking at you people as a stepping stone to a bigger church. That's Apostle Paul talking. This isn't just a resume builder for me. In fact, you're proof that I'm an apostle. I'll tell you what, folks. This attitude is so foreign in the United States. And it's so foreign in seminaries. It's unbelievable. And I can remember seeing lists of churches that needed, you know, usually start off out of seminary as a youth pastor or an assistant pastor. And they'd actually have little write-ups on which church is growing, what's the size of the church, you know, how much you could expect to get paid here. And if you go there, you don't expect much. Don't expect much, you know. Maybe you ought to check this one out first because they have a little more wherewithal to pay you. This is going on in seminaries? Really? And I'll tell you what. Instead of the Corinthians complaining about it, they should have been glad that the Apostle Paul didn't say, well, I wonder what kind of a resume builder this would be. wonder what kind of a resume builder Athens was. You know, the message on Mars Hill. Nothing happened. Wow. But this man preached the gospel. Verse 17 again. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? In other words, if I do this because I'm getting paid for it and because you're supposed to do it, verily then, when I preach the gospel, I make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. In other words, I have that right, but I don't want to abuse that right because there's something more important than the mechanics and even my physical existence. And that should be our attitude. And the Corinthians missed it. The gospel here means good news. And the Apostle Paul brought the gospel to a lost and dying Corinth. And because of the message of the gospel, these people have a hope in heaven. And not only did he stop there, he taught them about that future that they had. He taught them what it was like to be in Christ. It was valuable stuff, folks. The Word of God is preparing us not only to live a proper life here, but it's preparing us for the future. Wow. And Paul is saying, you can't put a price on that. And it's so valuable to me. I'm going to preach without charge, and I'm not going to say a word about it. And I don't want you holding me against it. I have a right to do it. I have a right not to do it. But whatever it is, I am not going to let money get in the way of the message of the gospel. And you know something? God took care of the Apostle Paul. And the Apostle Paul could say with Christ, I've learned to abound and I've learned to go without. In fact, he said that. You know, sometimes I visit a place and I have a T-bone steak. Whoa, that's really great. Other times I'm a missionary and all I get is half a bowl of pea soup. But you know what? There's something more important than pea soup. There's something more important than T-bone steaks. It's the gospel. It's the good news. And if you're here this morning and you don't know where you'll spend eternity, you aren't sure that if you were to drop dead of a heart attack right now, that you could say, absent from the body is present with the Lord. The good news is this. Jesus Christ died for you. He came to earth and became just like you, just like me, and became the perfect mediator between God and man. And here I set a sinner. And the Bible tells us there is absolutely nothing I can do about my sin. And Jesus Christ came down and paid the penalty for my sin. And he forgives me my sin. And because I'm forgiven, and because I'm cleansed, I can have a hope. I can have an eternity forever. That's good news. That's really good news. And I'll tell you what, Jesus Christ did it, and he asks nothing, nothing from us. We can't pay for that. And the Apostle Paul caught it. He caught that. And he says, I'm going to give what Jesus Christ provides free. I'm going to preach it free too. And you know something? It was to the Corinthians' loss. It was to their detriment that they took that attitude that they did and listened to that nonsense that, oh, the message must be tarnished because he's not polished and paid a big salary. Where's his family? Folks, I'm going to stop there because of the time. And I'll not get through the end of the chapter, but you have to come back next week and we'll get through chapter 27. And on Wednesday night, we're going through the five warnings to the Hebrews. And at the last word in this chapter, you'll see the word castaway. The fifth warning in Hebrews talks about not being a castaway. And so we'll take a look at that. So if you're interested in that subject, I'll see you Wednesday night. And next Sunday, we'll apply it. It all kind of works together. So let's pause for prayer, and we'll close. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. We thank you for his insight. And as we stop and we think of our rights, that we would come to the same conclusion in humility that he came to. That we would be have a similar mind to Jesus Christ, who gave up his rights to help others and to provide what other people need. We pray that we would appreciate that more every day, that we would come to understand that, and that it would take root in our lives as we live from day to day. You said you would take care of us. We thank you for that, and we pray that we would learn to trust in that fact. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.